I've confessed to you before that I'm kind of safety conscious. I was raised that way. And one of the things that I always do that when I go to bed at night, somewhere right where I can reach it without even getting out of bed is a flashlight in a little drawer right there. Because you never know. You might wake up in the night, the power's off, and there might be some tragedy, and you need light. So there it is. And some of you say, well, I've got my phone. It's got a light on it. Well, if it's a tragedy, you don't want to use your phone battery for a light. That would be wasteful. Keep that for calling 911 and keep your flashlight for doing what flashlights do. In fact, we were on a trip. I always do this on my trips. A couple weeks ago, we were out of state going to a conference, and I packed my little flashlight in my bag, and it goes right beside my bed because I want my flashlight there. Some of you have blankets. I have a flashlight, okay? And probably once in my 64 years, probably I've actually needed that light beside my bed. But hey, it's there if you need it. So, well, there's a passage in Scripture. There's actually multiple passages in Scripture where Jesus is, if I can find the off button, where Jesus is described as being the light. And in the Gospel of John, and we're going to go in just a moment as we talk about love came down, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, if you can be want to preposition your place there for Isaiah 9. But in John chapter 1, where you have this great theological description of the Lord Jesus, it says, in him was the light of men. And it said the light did not comprehend it. So we're going to talk about the light and the light that has come to us, and that Jesus indeed is the light of the world, and we are to not take our light of testimony and our light of the gospel, we're not to hide it, we're not to put it somewhere where it can't be seen, but to put it somewhere where it can be shining out. And just as God reached out and shone light into our world, it is also our responsibility to make sure our light is shining into the world of darkness. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 does not just pop up in a vacuum. There's three verses in this chapter that you know very well that we usually think about at Christmas time. And to get to that, we have to understand some things. But I do, just to get a little started on this, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 9, you find these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, unto them a light has shined. Now, darkness and light. Being in the darkness, light shining into the darkness. Now, we can apply all that to Christ, and we certainly will. We can apply that to our times, and certainly we should. But this occurs in a particular point in history. And I want to share a little history with you. Every time I do that, I always think about, sometimes when people hear history, they go, oh, goody. Some people want to say history, go, you know. So I don't know whether how you react to that. But you have to understand what's going on. Isaiah prophesied about Christ about 7 centuries, about 700 years before Jesus entered the world. It was a time of when there was a monarchy in Israel. And you recall about 100 plus years, maybe 100 and a quarter, something like that, years before the events of Isaiah chapter 9, the nation of Israel had a civil war. And of the 12 tribes, 10 of them split off and became Israel. And the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became a southern kingdom of Judah, and they were rivals all the way through. At the particular moments that these things are revealed to Isaiah, a king by the name of Ahaz is on the throne of Judah. Ahaz was wicked to the core. He did everything wrong. God condemned him, and you can read about that in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Isaiah goes to Ahaz in chapter 7. We're not going to look at that, but it's also a familiar passage. And he tells him that all the trouble that you're facing, God is going to speak to that. Now, the trouble he was facing to the north, Syria, and yes, that's the same Syria where we're seeing in the news today. Capital was Damascus, one of the oldest continuous capitals in all the world, was coming to invade them. They had partnered with Israel, the northern kingdom. His flank toward the Mediterranean Sea, the Philistines were coming, and around the bottom of the Sea of the Dead Sea, the Edomites were coming. He had 4 enemies all around him, all sort of marching toward him. And he was terrified, and the people were terrorized. And as this was happening, God sends Isaiah to him to tell him that those men, those kings, are not going to conquer Judah. That was not his intention. And God was going to defend Jerusalem, not because Ahaz was a good king, but because Jerusalem was his city. And he tells Ahaz in chapter 7, if you want to prove that these things are right and true and going to happen, you can ask God for a sign. Now, I'm not sure that asking for a sign is something we should be doing today. Remember in Jesus' day, the authorities came and said, if we're going to listen to you, you got to show us a sign. And Jesus said, an adulterous and rebellious generation asks for signs. But in this case, in Ahaz's day, he said, you ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, oh, I'm not going to trouble God with asking for a sign. And basically, Ahaz was not concerned about troubling God. He didn't want God to trouble him. Because if God spoke to him, he would be responsible. He knew that he was completely out of sync with anything godly or anything but that God. So Isaiah says, well, here is the sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a child. And we know that is reference to Christ because over in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is considering the fact that his betrothed wife is now carrying a baby, not understanding what that was all about, the angel comes and says that this one that's born is God's son and to take her as your wife and so forth. And he says specifically that he quotes from that prophecy of Isaiah 9, says a virgin will conceive and bear a child. And Jesus was virgin born because that qualified him to be a person who would be sinless, and it required a spotless Lamb of God, a spotless sacrifice to be our Savior. And it seems in Scripture that tendency to sin, that sin nature, if you want to use that terminology, that old man that's part of us that has that bent towards sin is passed down from the fatherly line, and Jesus did not have an earthly father, but Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and had an earthly mother. And then I want you to look, if you have your Bible open, look at the very last verse of chapter 8. This sets the tone for what was going on. Verse 22. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish. In other words, because you have so turned your back on God, because you have so disobeyed Him, that you have so done all these wicked things, and you look around at the world, what do you see? You see darkness and trouble, gloom and anguish. There are times, and maybe most of the time, or maybe almost any time, we look around at the world, you can find your share of darkness and anguish and trouble and gloom. And what is the cause of all that? Primarily, it's the same cause, and probably exclusively the same cause. It's because mankind continues to turn their back on the living God. We've been in rebellion, open rebellion, since the Garden of Eden, and it has not relented to this day. Now, we seek to not be in rebellion. We've come to Him, but that's the world picture. So it says it's gloomy, it's dark, it's just trouble everywhere you look. And not only that, look at the very last phrase of verse 22. And they will be driven into darkness. Because you're disobedient, you're going to look around, it's all dark out there, and then God's going to push you into the darkness. It's not just something you observe, it's going to be something that you experience. Because God is not going to tolerate this rebellion of His own people. In the midst of all of that darkness, all that heaviness, and you see this time and time again in the prophets, all this gloom and doom and judgment and all this, you know, falling upon people because of their disobedience, God will say, but something better is out there. And He drops into this narrative of destruction and judgment. He drops in the midst of this statement that He says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, walking in this kind of absence of light. What happened? Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. He says this, they have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them a light has shined. There is a light out there. There's a hope out there. There's someone coming that's going to shed light into this world. And then down to verse 6, verse you know very well. Every time I read it, I hear the strains of Handel's Messiah playing in the soundtrack of my mind, okay? I'm not going to sing it. You're in luck. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. I love this last phrase of verse 7. How do we know that's going to be? The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, the angel armies. The Lord of hosts will perform this. Period. End of story. So He says to us, that love came down to us in the midst of our darkness. A darkness that we can see around us and a world that tries to manipulate us into walking in the same darkness, even as believers. He reminds us that love came down in the person of Jesus Christ. I just want to reflect on these verses, and may the Lord just really speak to us. Now look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice how it repeats twice. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It almost leans forward in expectation. Oh, that's for me. That's for us. For all of us as believers, that's for you too. Unto us. And that's what we talked about a little bit in recent days, that the reality is what sets Christianity as you absolutely unique in this entire world, of in this sea of religions and philosophies, is simply this, that God reached down to us because we could never reach up to Him in any way that makes any sense, would ever be effective. God has taken the initiative. He sent His Son to be a Savior. Now, there's three words in here, and I just want to think about them. A child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Child, son, government. Let me just give you three words to hang our thoughts on this morning, and here they are. Humanity, divinity, sovereignty. That's what those words speak to. First of us, unto us a child is born. That speaks of his humanity. He didn't just invade, he didn't beam down, he didn't land on a spaceship, he didn't come in a flaming chariot, he didn't come in some big vision. He came in the basic reality of how all of us entered the world. Only difference was you had a human father and obviously a human mother. He had a human mother and a heavenly father. But a child was born, experiencing that. Sometimes you find a quote that just says it far better than you can say it. It's better to read it than try to invent something yourself. So let me read you this quote from Ray Orland. I love this. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us as a child, the power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world that he can defeat them by coming as a mere child. His answer to the bully swaggering through history is not to become an even bigger bully. His answer is Jesus, the child who is given. What an amazing reality. What an amazing truth that God would do that for us. So he's fully human. He's experienced all that we experience. We can never say, oh, he doesn't understand. Yes, he does. The full gamut of human experience, yet without sin. And he came to be a light to show everybody that saw him. Remember one time that the chief priest sent the temple guards out to capture Jesus. And they come back, well, where is he? No one ever spoke like this man. Something different. They came in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. They came with their torches and their clubs and their and all their entourage. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. It fell over like a strike on a bowling alley lane. Down they go. The significance of who he was, it was shining light into this world, pushing back the darkness. Then it says, unto us a son is given. The son there interacts with the reality that he was related to a father. He was fully God and fully man. He was not part God, part man. He was not two people living in one body. He was fully 100% God and fully 100% man. And 100% and 100% don't make sense in math, but in God's mind it does. He was fully both, but he was divine. He had all the tools necessary to do all the things that was required for God's glory and for our salvation. He accomplished it all. He did live a sinless life. He was victorious over the temptation by the greatest tempter that's ever walked this planet, Satan himself. He was victorious in a world of darkness where the religion of the day told people that if you could just be good enough, like we are, you'll get to heaven someday. And by the way, it's our job to call out all of your faults and failures. And Jesus, you're hanging around with sinners. Your disciples aren't washing their hands. You're doing all these things. You know, all they could do was find fault in somebody else. And they missed the beam in their own eyes. But he was the Son of God. He could do all that was required. And ultimately it led him to a hill outside of Jerusalem that he made. And was nailed to a cross of trees that he created. And from that vantage point, he paid sin's price for us all. The reality is he accomplished it because he's the Son that was given. Now, it says, and the next thing it says, and on him, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will shoulder, he'll bear the burden of the government. Now, this takes us into the future. And you understand these Old Testament passages, oftentimes as it looked forward to that future vantage point, there's the first advent of Christ, the suffering Savior, the one who's the Lamb of God, and also the King who would rule. It's all kind of mixed together in their viewpoint. And we live in a very unique place in history and time. You might say, this is not a good time to be alive. It's a great time to be alive. Because we can look back in our scriptures and we can see the story of Jesus fulfilled and redemption's price is paid. And the reality, we can believe in that and have our sins forgiven and be part of his family and we can serve in his kingdom. And we know we look forward to his return someday quietly and secretly, like a thief in the night, to take the church out before another season of devastating tribulation and trouble and judgment will fall upon this earth. And then he will return. He will ride into Jerusalem, not on a donkey. He'll ride in on a beautiful white horse. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he sets up a kingdom. That's why it says the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, sometimes we look at our government and we might say, oh, yay over there, boo over there. But even the best yay is not that great because we are people who are flawed. And if our leaders aren't flawed, the people who follow those leaders are flawed. And the fact is, we're all flawed. But someday it's going to settle on his shoulders. And he's going to change this world. I love this phrase down in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace. Syria was trying to enlarge their kingdom by war. Israel was trying to enlarge their kingdom by war. The Philistines were trying to enlarge their kingdom by war. The Edomites were trying to enlarge their kingdom by war. Jesus will enlarge his kingdom by peace itself. Peace is going to break out. If you ever study history, it's just a record of who's fighting who and who's conquering who and who defeated who. It's a record of war. That's our history. Someday war will come to a cease. And then the world will change. It says in that great millennial kingdom, that kingdom that fulfills all the promises. That's the reason the angel said to Mary in chapter 1 of Luke, where he says, he will sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's going to establish that kingdom literally on this earth, on the throne of David in his capital of Jerusalem in a worldwide kingdom. And the world will be different. He says, anyone who dies at 100, we will say, oh, they died awfully young. He says, a child will play by a snake's den. And we say, wow, that's kind of amazing. The child will be safe from the snake. Not sure all the snakes will be safe from the children, but it's going to be a different day in that world. And there's going to be prosperity and plenty of food and all that. A great golden age. And then it lasts for 1,000 years, but the kingdom continues on forever. But at the end of 1,000 years, he's just going to remake the environment in which that kingdom exists. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth and purify it of all imperfection and wherein only righteousness dwells. The government will be upon his shoulders. Now, what is his purposes, okay? Humanity, divinity, sovereignty. Got it. But I'm going to give you 3 more words. The purpose is to reveal, to redeem, and to reign. The light shines to reveal this truth to us. We should seek to know it and live upon it and make it real in our lives and in our hearts. It is real. This is true. Jesus is the child given. He is the son born. He is the one that the government of this world will rest upon his shoulders, and it'll be an amazing thing. And then it goes into this section, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We'll look at those, but not today. I'll look at that detail later because it talks about his personal identity. But I just want to get this big 3 picture here. To reveal him. The child has come to reveal God. He came in the most humble of circumstances, laid in a manger. The only people that recognized something unusual was happening was a bunch of shepherds that were out in the fields outside of Bethlehem, and angels show up and interrupt their otherwise peaceful night. And then you have that shout or that song of the angels, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And you read that verse and say, well, I understand glory to God, but I'm not seeing much goodwill toward men and much peace. Well, stand by. That child that was born, that son is given, someday the government will rest upon his shoulders, and that will be fully true. He can give us peace here between us and God here, but in this world yet to be extended worldwide. And then to redeem, a son is given. Notice it's not a son arrived or a son showed up or a son took his place or a son was identified. A son was what? Given. In the language of the prophecy itself is the indication of sacrifice, a gift given. And the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's to redeem us. For those of us who know him, that should be the source and the cause of our eternal joy, our worship and praise. He's redeemed us. We were walking. We were the ones, as it says in 22, we were the ones who could look around the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and then were driven into that darkness because of our sin. But fortunately, the people who walked in darkness, that would be us, have seen a great light. Amen. Even though the shadow of death was upon us, upon them, this light shined. Thank you for that. But if you're here and you've never trusted him as Savior, let me just say this to you. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. The greatest thing you could ever consider, the greatest step you could ever take, is to believe in that Savior. And I know there's a lot of things that push you around in your mind, and maybe I have trouble understanding what that means. It can't be that simple. What's it going to mean for my life? What do I have to give up? I don't think I can do this or do that. Lay it all aside. A son has been given. The opportunity has been given. Salvation has been provided for you. All you have to do is receive it. The present has been given. It's been gift-wrapped and delivered to your doorstep. You have to pick it up and bring it home. The most succinct place I can find in Scripture that describes salvation is words spoken by the Apostle Paul when he was speaking to a jailer when there was a big jailbreak, divine jailbreak underway. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If you need help in understanding that, we'd love to have a conversation with you. Your Christian friends, you just say, "You know, I'd like to talk about that." They would just say, "Yes, let's do it now." Or your relatives. But don't put off if you're not sure that you're one of his children. And remember this for us, friends. The message of redemption is one that came down to us so that then we can pass it on to somebody else. That we would go tell it on the mountains. That we would shout it and sing it everywhere. That we would reach out by whatever means, whatever tools. We've given you one this morning, but whatever means that is to do that. And then to reign. His purpose is to reign. By the way, all three of those words are, I gave you some words that would put a frown on your face: darkness, trouble, gloom, anguish. Those three words would put a smile on your face. He came to reveal. He came to redeem. He comes to reign. That's what he's done for us. Well, let's talk about our response. I'll give you three more words. Know, believe, obey. The fact that a child has been born, one that is a real person, one that is not just often, sometimes I think we fall in this trap of thinking, you know, Jesus is way back there in the pages of history. He's way off there in the halls of heaven. He's somewhere else. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, and we're not there yet. He's right here with us. That we would know him, that we would know him more. And it's my prayer for us that this season of Christmas, it's a busy time, I get that, lots of things going on. We got our gift list and our guest list, but make sure we insert into that some time to spend some quality time with our Lord. We do it when we gather for worship, and thank you for coming. And may you commit to continue to come. We'll meet together tonight for another time in the Word. We'll meet together on Wednesday. We have some special things coming up, obviously. But make sure that you, in your heart of hearts, that you spend some time talking to him. Spend some time not just hearing, but listening to his voice. Spend some time praising and worshiping him. Open this Bible and read it and study. Maybe read these passages that we're going over, others that are dear to you, and let him speak to your heart. May this be a time that we know him. We interact in the reality of a relationship with him as a person. And then believe. I've already said this to those of you that maybe don't know him as Savior. Believe. That's what you're called to do. Believe. You might say, how can I know? Just believe. The fact that these were written 700 years before Jesus and fulfilled. That kind of tells us the Word of God authenticates itself. But believe, put your faith in Him. But for us who are believers, let's just renew our belief in Him, our confidence in Him, that our lives rest on Him. If He can shoulder the government of this whole world, He can shoulder our problems and our burdens and our questions and our conflicts, right? Those things that we would love to change in life, He may change them, or He may say, my grace is sufficient for you through that. Renew your confidence in Him. And lastly, obey. Obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You want to show love? You honor and obey Him. And God calls us in this holy season, we may call it, but every season is holy season. He calls us to be holy, that we would walk in righteousness, that we would seek to, in our speech, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our entertainment, in our work, in our commitments, in our service, in all those things, that we obey Him. Why? Because He's the King, He's the ruler, He's the sovereign, He reigns. That we would just give ourselves to a life of holiness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, His humanity, His divinity, and His sovereignty have revealed and redeemed and show His reign. And God calls us to know, to believe, and obey. Let's pray that we will accomplish that for His glory.